Wow, everybody got quiet. Good morning. We want to welcome you all to the worship here at Central. Whether you're with us in person, as many are, or online, we're happy to have you with us. Glad you made the decision to worship God today. The Gospel of John is somewhat different from the other Gospels. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are sometimes called synoptic. They look at things the same way, like we would write or read a biography, where John is more reflective, written some 20 or more years, we're not sure exactly, after the other three. He looks back on the life of Christ and does so with great insight into, through the Spirit, the divinity of Christ. We found a recording online that we heard about of the English actor David Suchet, who played Hercule Poirot, for those of you who like English mysteries, for a number of years. He has read in the English Standard Version, like we usually use here from the pulpit, the complete Gospel of John. And you can find it and read it and find it very relaxing to listen to the words of John. So as we begin our worship this morning, I'd like for us to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 and then on down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're here today to worship God, to worship Christ, and to show thanksgiving for his willingness to come to earth. We'll now begin in song.
Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me.
In heavenly
honor lives a man, the man belongs to the Lord. No man has fashioned against us the sand, the man belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power,
If it's convenient, please stand with me as we sing the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Be seated. Before we're led in prayer, we'll sing one other song. Father, hear the prayer we offer.
Thank you.
Amen.
Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to praise you and to petition you. We come to you as men and women, and yet we also come to you as your children. We are so thankful for all the blessings that you give us daily, the blessings that we take for granted, every living breath. And we're also thankful for the blessings that you give us that we remember, those blessings that we know came from you. Father, there are many that are hurting, that are sick, that are anxious. So many in our congregation, we just pray that you would put your healing touch upon them. Help us to be instruments of yours to bring that comfort and peace that you would so much want us to have. We are so thankful for the word, for the guidance that you give us. And we pray that as we continue through this service today, that we will open our minds, our hearts, and take the word in and increase our faith and help us in our unbelief at times when our faith does grow weak. We know that we're not perfect people, and we pray for your forgiveness of our sin and that you would help us in all ways to be strengthened, encouraged, and to glorify you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we have a reading from God's Word and Tim brings our lesson, we'll sing a song that's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 20. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat.
If you were in the class this morning, virtually, that Michael Rasnick taught, you may have heard him say that one of our brethren noted how some churches now have dropped all hymns that have battle imagery. They think, well, we are a peace-loving people, and therefore that should have no part in our worship to God. And while it is true, we do serve the Prince of Peace, yet we also are told in God's word that Satan has declared war against all of us, and our souls are in danger. And therefore, I'm glad that Phil this morning led at least three of the songs that we sang were battle imagery. But it's all, of course, following Christ. And we're thankful for Christ being able to fight off our enemy, to lead us in victory as we make our way through life. And so let's not be lulled to sleep. Our souls are in danger if we are not following Christ. And let me say that again. Our souls are in danger if we're not following Christ. And so let us be more determined than ever to follow our Lord. We're so glad you're with us today. We have, again, a good number that are present with us in the building. Some that I have not seen for about a year in this building, and we're glad that you now feel comfortable in coming back. We know there are others that will be joining us in weeks to come, and we look forward to all of us getting together. But again, it's just great to be with you. We have visitors with us who are here for the first time, and we especially want to welcome you and offer to help in any way that we can. And all of you that are watching virtually, that are listening, welcome. We are really glad that you've chosen to join us. And if you are able to join us sometime here, we know some of you live far away, but we're always glad to see visitors, and hope you'll come back anytime, virtually and then in person. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Doubtful that we will meet outside this evening. It kind of borderline. So I'm going to say we probably will not. But at that time, we're going to get together and talk about practical Proverbs. And I plan to do two lessons on this. Proverbs is a book that we sometimes glance over, but do we really focus on it? Do we really reflect on it? And tonight, I hope to give you a little guidance on how to do that and how we can really benefit from Proverbs and to show you how practical these bits of wisdom are. So whether you come and join us in the building or watch from home, please join us for worship this evening. Now, I urge you all to get your Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. I will show you the passage on the screen that we're going to be reading from, and I hope you'll turn to that. And I'll try to give you time to get there before I read it, but turn and follow with us. And that way you'll see whether or not we're telling you what the Word of God says, because that is what it's all about, is what the Word of God says. So let's get into our study on that. But first, I'll kind of introduce the subject by going back down memory lane. I remember growing up, the word supper. Now, I know some parts of the country don't use the word supper. They have breakfast, they have lunch, they have dinner. We didn't have lunch when I grew up. Now, we ate a meal at noontime. Let there be no doubt about that, but that was dinner. And supper was the evening meal, and it was usually the big meal of the day, except on Sunday. Sunday, the noon meal was the big day, meal of the day, and so Sunday supper was generally milk and cornbread. And if you know what I'm talking about, then you know that was good stuff. And if you don't know, you may be saying, "You, wow, is that all you had?" No, it's what we wanted. But when you say Sunday supper, that's often what will come to my mind. But when we talk about Sunday supper in the Bible, we're really not talking about a meal in the way that we think of a meal. We're talking instead about the Lord's Supper, this weekly observance that we have every first day of the week in which we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, and that is what I call Sunday supper in this lesson. And so, even though that phrase is only found one time, the phrase, the Lord's Supper, yet the idea is found often in the New Testament. And I'd like for us to just reflect on it a bit more and think about our Sunday supper. It becomes common to us because we do it every week. But there are things about it that we must never forget. Let's think about that together, shall we? First of all, I want to share with you the idea that this Sunday supper is a very special event. It is a very special event. Now, sometimes children have a hard time with this idea. They'll say, wait a minute, you're talking about the Lord's Supper. All I see is a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice. That's not very much. And if you're thinking in that way, no, it really isn't. It's not going to fill you up. It is not enough nourishment to get you through a 4 or 5 hour period. So what is this? Well, it is a very special event. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you've already closed your Bible, let's get back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to look at a couple of verses there that help us to kind of see what Paul was talking about in this section. We hear it often when we're getting ready to take of the Lord's Supper, but let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 11, first of all, in verse 17, there is a problem. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Now, coming together there, it occurs 3 times in this passage, and he's talking about when they gather together on the Lord's Day, like we are doing right now, whether in person or virtually. We're coming together. But he's saying, it's not for the better. It is for the worse. Well, what's the problem? Well, let's jump down to verse 20, and you'll see the beginning of this idea. He said, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Well, weren't they doing what we do? Well, they were, maybe not in the disposable plastic cup the way we've been doing now for a while, or even the plastic cups that we used before that. But they were taking the bread. They were taking the fruit of the vine. They were doing that, but something was wrong here. Now, first of all, I think we need to understand, what does that word supper mean? It's translated that way in most of the translations, the Lord's Supper. The only time you find that phrase in the New Testament, what does that word supper mean? Well, I find that it is from the word deipnon, and Lou Anita's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines it in this way. The principal meal of the day, usually in the evening, supper, or the main meal. And that's defining it as it would have been defined in the days of Christ. And so it was the main meal. So that way, you know, it looks like we are talking about, you know, the meals that we eat to nourish us. And yet Paul says, it is the Lord's Supper. It can also be translated as feast or banquet, and is translated that way often in the New Testament. You may remember in Mark 6, verse 21, Herod had a birthday and they gave a banquet. And that again is from that same Greek word. So the idea is it is a meal, but it's a very important meal of the day. That part we know. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's again read verse 20 and then go to verse 21, because now I think we're going to see where the problem was. Verse 20, he says there, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And I want you to see that in verse 21, where it says meal, it's actually the same Greek word for supper in verse 20. And so what there is here is a contrast. On the one hand, you think you are eating the Lord's Supper, but you're eating your own supper. There is a big difference there, Paul says. And apparently what he's talking about is the custom that many churches had in that day of also having what they called a love feast, or what we would call today a covered dish dinner, or a potluck meal. They would bring their food. They would share their food together. They would have fellowship in that way. Except in this case, it wasn't really working out that way. It wasn't translating into fellowship. And so what he's saying is, you think you're eating the Lord's Supper, but you're eating your own supper. It's something of your own devices. You're not doing it the way the Lord has said. Now, again, look at verse 21 and this time verse 22 as well. He says, for in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. The problem is pretty obvious when you read that, and it is that they were dividing into various groups. There were some that were more well-to-do, and thus they would get together and they would have a really big meal. They were just eating to their fill. And yet some of the others that were not as well-to-do had nothing. And there really was no fellowship going on between them. And so even though it may have been separated from the Lord's Supper, yet he's saying you're destroying the entire purpose of the Lord's Supper by segregating, by having the rich ones here, the poor ones over there. That's not the way it should be at all. And so he's saying you're not really together. You're not really doing it the way it should have been. So by calling this the Lord's Supper, as we saw there in verse 20, Paul is saying this is the Lord inviting us to do this. It's not an idea that we came up with. It is something the Lord himself has asked for us to do as his people. And that makes it a very special event. I also want to mention Revelation 19 verse 9 for a moment. Now we're talking about something very different there, but still there's something in common. Revelation 19 and verse 9, where we have this statement. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, yes, supper there is translated from the same word, deipnon. But we're talking more about gathering in heaven there. But the idea here is, if you've been invited to this supper, if you've been invited to partake of this event, you are blessed. Sometimes that happens with us. You know, somebody is getting married. It's a big social event. And somebody says, I got my invitation, did you? No, I guess it got lost in the mail. And we kind of feel slighted. Maybe we're not as important as we thought we were. But here the idea is that every follower of Christ has been invited to partake in the Lord's Supper. And so rather than saying, well, okay, here we are at that point on the Lord's Day, let's do this, get it over with. Oh, no, this is an important event. Let's recognize just how blessed we are to have the opportunity to partake of this feast. Well, let me give you another idea, though, to think about as we talk about our Sunday supper. In addition to it being a very special event, it is a participation in our Lord. It is a participation in our Lord. Now, as we've said, what makes this meal special is not the food that goes into our stomachs or the drink. There is a bit of that that happens, but that's not really what this is all about. Not like later at lunch, you know, it's going to be all about filling up our stomachs. But that's not the idea we're talking about with the Lord's Supper. So what is it about this event that makes it so special? Well, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This time, let's go down to verses 23 through 25. Verses 23 through 25. Paul writes there, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Did you notice the same phrase occurs twice there? When he's talking about the bread and when he's talking about the fruit of the vine, the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, what was about to happen? What was just hours away from happening? The most important event in human history, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb so that we might have our sins atoned. And Jesus is saying, therefore, you're going to remember this. You're going to remember what comes right after this. And so every time you partake of the bread and of the cup, do this in remembrance of me. If you go back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in this setting, he's talking about idolatry, which was a big problem in the city of Corinth. He's telling Christians, you got to separate yourselves from idolatry completely. And look at how he approaches that idea. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Get away from it. Have nothing to do with it. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And now look where he goes. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And notice those words there, participation, koinonia in the Greek, sometimes translated communion. And what it means is we have something in common with it. It was blood that Jesus shed. It is now the blood that washes away our sins. It was the body that Jesus allowed to be tortured and tormented. And now that is the body of which we are a part. And so Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are participating. We are participating in that. Douglas Moo, in commenting on this passage, says this, receiving the bread and the celebration of the Lord's Supper signifies participating in the effects of the self-sacrifice of Jesus, whose death atones for sin. So we are saying, in effect, Lord, you did it. It was a horrible thing. It makes us cringe to think about all that Jesus endured. But Lord, we benefit from it. How can we ever thank you enough? You did that for us. We participate in that. May we never forget how indebted we are to you, Lord. It also makes me think of John 6 and verse 56. One of the most unusual things Jesus said while he was teaching on earth. And he's not teaching about the Lord's Supper in this passage, but it's the same basic concept. John 6 and verse 56, he said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Again, when you read that, you know, one of the things that comes to your mind, is he talking about cannibalism? No, not at all. That is a horrible thought to God, and it should be to us. But he's saying that you've got to participate with me, or what did he say? You won't abide with me. And people that come to the Lord's Supper without really giving it due consideration, without really reflecting on what Jesus went through and what it means for us, you just may be in the process of slipping away. And the day will come, you won't be abiding with him any longer. And so this is a very powerful event. It is a time when we participate with Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus was being tempted by Satan. Satan says, I know you're starving. Turn those stones into bread. And Jesus responded by saying, man shall not live by bread alone. And that could be applied to the Lord's Supper, right? I mean, it's not enough bread that we partake to sustain us for any length of time. But that's not the point. We're thinking about the Word of God, what we learn about Jesus and what he did for us, and we participate in that. What a blessing. It makes this Sunday supper such a marvelous event. And then let me suggest a third idea here as to what this Sunday supper is all about. It is a time of coming together. It is a time of coming together. Now, when I grew up, supper was a time when everybody was expected to be at the table. Often I would be out somewhere, maybe a pretty good distance away with my cousins or friends playing in the woods, and I would hear my mother's voice, "It's time to come home." And I knew I'd better get home. I was expected to be with the family at supper time, and supper would be delayed until every seat was filled. It was a place to be bonded together. It was where we learned about what was going on in each other's lives. Well, the Lord's Supper is that. We are given that opportunity. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verses 20 through 22 again and hear what he says there. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. It is not the Lord's Supper. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. And again, as we've already seen, it was more a time of distancing, not because of the virus, but because I'm better than you. I have more than you have. That separates us. And that's not at all the way it should be in the church of our Lord. We're to come together to partake of this feast. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so there again, we're all drinking from one cup, as it were. Now, we don't literally do that, though some churches do. But we're all partaking of the same blood that comes from the same source, Jesus Christ. And the bread symbolizes the one body of Jesus Christ. And thus he says, we are one body. We come together. There is no distinction based on economic status, because of our skin color, because of the education we do or don't have. There's nothing that ought to separate us in Christ. It is a time to come together. And then once more in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29, where Paul goes on to make this observation: anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, what does he mean by that? When you're partaking the Lord's Supper, you've got to discern the body. You've got to really think about it. You've got to reflect on it. What body? Well, the body of Jesus, right? As it hung on the cross? Yes. But maybe there's more there as well, because in the context, he's talking about we as one people. And I like these words by N.T. Wright commenting on this idea. He says, the body, which is to be recognized as both the presence of the Lord in the Eucharistic elements and the unity of the church that shares the bread, the two belong together. And so as I partake of the Lord's Supper, in my mind at least, I think about all those around me. And I think of all those at home who are partaking of the Lord's Supper. I think of all those in other cities, in other countries, wherever they may be in the world. We're one. We are one body in Christ. And so this Lord's Supper, this Sunday supper that we observe, is a time of coming together. Now, when I fly, which is not often, I'm sometimes made to realize I'm not like other people. There is that section at the front of the airplane, and you know what I'm talking about. They have a lot more leg room than I do where I'm sitting, and their meals are a whole lot bigger and nicer, and when they come around with snacks, they really get snacks. That's first class. That's not me. I don't have the money to pay for first class. And they make it very real that you don't belong here. We're going to close the curtain so you can't even see what's going on up here. Well, is there that in the church? I hope not. It's not supposed to be in the church. We are all one in Jesus Christ, and every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are saying again, Amen, Lord, we are all family. We have come together for this purpose. Now, as I've suggested, there are those who say, I'm a Christian, but they don't observe the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. They say, let's do it once a month, let's do it once a quarter, or whatever frequency they do it. They don't do it every Lord's Day. And often when you talk to them and ask them, why don't you do it the way the New Testament shows the early Christians doing it on the first day of the week? They'll say, well, if you do it every week, it becomes common. It loses its significance. It can do that. It can lose its significance, whether you're doing it every first day of the week or once a quarter or once a month. It can lose its significance, and it becomes habit more than what it should be. And that's why we have to really work at it, to make sure that when I come to this part of the worship, I'm locked in. I am fully focused on what the Lord tells me to focus on, because I need this. I need this strength. I need this fellowship. I need everything the Lord gives me to help me succeed in life. And one other thing I'll mention before we finish. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. We've already read it, but we didn't emphasize this part. Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Jesus revealed that to Paul. Why? So that he could teach us. This is probably the first written record of the Lord's Supper. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke will all go into great detail on it in their accounts of the gospel, but their gospels were probably written after 1 Corinthians. But whatever the case may be on that, Jesus wanted us to know. Jesus wanted us to know what it's all about, and that's why we're talking about it this morning. It's not enough just to do it, to check it off the list. We do it with our whole heart, with our full understanding. And when we do it that way, we are stronger. We are more prepared for the week ahead. We are more unified as a family. Has the blood of Christ reached you? It flows, it continues to flow, but unless you have connected with it, you still have your sins. How do you connect with the blood of Christ? You do what the New Testament teaches us as far as obeying the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then now you're called upon to repent of your sins, saying, I don't want to do that anymore. If he tells me it's a sin, no more. I will confess my faith before others that he is the Son of God, and I will be baptized into Christ. And in that grave in which we are buried, that water in which we are buried, we meet Jesus, the blood of Christ. And we're raised from that grave free from our sins. And if you've not done that, this is your opportunity to say, I want to do it. Help me, and we will gladly help. If you're here, we want you to let us know. If you're watching or listening, we want you to let us know by sending us a message to one of the email addresses on the screen, and we'll do all we can to help you do what the Lord tells us we need to do to have that cleansing blood applied. And if as Christians we've not been faithful, we need to repent. We need to confess whatever sins we may be guilty of and pray for forgiveness. And if we can help you with that, again, let us know. We're here to help each other. Christ has done it all. Let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing.
I am resolved, no longer to linger, charmed by the world.
Please be seated. Before we share that Lord's Supper that we talked about this morning, we're going to sing together, Come Share the Lord.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the Holy Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No
Go ahead and peel back the top layer if you haven't already. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" You shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. God encouraged his people to tell their story in light of his deliverance. And this cup that we partake of today tells our story. It signifies our story, again, in light of what he has done for us. So what I want to encourage us to do is to let's remember how God has redeemed us. And when we are asked, what's the significance of this cup? Let's tell our story and about how good God is to us. Let's pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for all that you've done for me, all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we partake of this bread which represents your body, help us to reflect on that which matters most. There are a lot of things that we might be thinking about right now, But the greatest thing that we can consider, the most important thing that we can think about, is the sacrifice that you provided in your Son. Help us to reflect. Help us to think. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and peel back your second layer as well. And let's once again go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this juice which represents the blood of your Son, the sacrifice that he provided, the perfect and holy Lamb that with all the sacrifices that came before him, they couldn't do anything compared to what he did. And yet you willingly gave him up. And Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful for that blood that can cleanse us. And Lord, may we walk in the light so that his blood can continually cleanse us from our sin. We thank you for this opportunity to remember that. And we pray that we will walk well. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In the same way that God gave, we have an opportunity to give back. Obviously, we can never repay what he has done for us, but a dedicated heart, dedicated life is what we offer. And I know that many of you serve in this congregation and give in this congregation, and that allows us to do many great works. But let's continue to give however we can. And may the work be blessed because of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again want to thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to give back, however we're giving. And Lord, we know that there are multiple ways that we can give back, but right now we're obviously thinking monetarily. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the money that is given. We pray that you'll Bless each penny that's given to where it can be effective, that it can do a good work here at Central, in all aspects of the work here at Central. And Lord, may it also be good for us, not just in the finances that we provide, but in the hearts that helps to culture, because we need to be a giving people with our time, our talent, and our treasures. Lord, help us to have the kind of giving heart that you have shown to us, because we know that it is better to give than to receive. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let us again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the rich blessings that you give us. We're thankful for the example set in the Bible for us to worship you on a regular basis, that we as Christians might come together to praise you, to thank you, to grow from the study of your word, to bond ourselves together against the war that the devil is raging against us. Out there, always having to be on our guard, because he is active in seeking all those that he can lead away into eternal loss. We pray that you will help us each day of our lives to remember the sacrifice that Christ has paid for us, that only through that sacrifice can the guilt of sin in all of our lives be removed. We pray that you'll be with those that we are about to mention this morning that are in special need of your care, those who have lost loved ones, those who have illness, those who are struggling in different ways. We pray that they will look to you and to us Christians for strength and for help during this time. Forgive us of the sins that we so often commit, and help us to be more dedicated this week and the time to come in your service. We ask in Christ's name, amen.